Thank you, young people, for singing. When's the last time? I'm trying to think of the last time I saw a choir or a group where the guys in a youth group where the guys outnumbered the girls. I can't remember that. What is wrong with the youth department of this church, anyway? That's actually good. And that's nothing against girls, obviously. It's just good to see guys participating. Amen? There is a difference between guys and girls. Guys is not a generic word to me. See that woman right over there? She ain't no guy. I didn't marry a guy. No. Uh-uh. Weird stuff going on. Anyway, it's good to see that many guys in a group participating, singing. Not too cool to sing for the Lord. I like it. I sure do. With permission, I put out some CDs from Heartland Baptist Bible College right back there. We have our traveling groups that are finishing up their tours for the summer. And so we have their latest CDs are on the table back there. This is one of the Glory Bound Quartet. The title of this one is Preacher, Tell It Like It Is. That's a good Rodney Griffin song. Maybe you've heard it. Very good song. And it's a good CD. Assurance Trio. And then also the Witness Group. And all of three of the CDs are really, I think you'd really enjoy them. I think the group sells them when they're out for $15. As president of Heartland Baptist Bible College, I run a special for $10. For this rally, youth rally, get ready, $8. Oh, yeah, feel the enthusiasm in here. $8. How many are seniors? You're going into your senior year. Would you stand if you are going into your senior year this year? Okay, now remain standing. Good, oh yeah, good. All right, now let me look around here. So, Sandra, we need to, as soon as it's over, go get the other box, and I'll give every senior a CD. If you'll just come by and identify yourself that you are going into your senior year, then I'll give you a CD for nothing. All right, so that's a good deal. I think you'll enjoy it. You may be seated. I'll let you pick which one you want, and we'll be glad to do that. And for the rest, it's not 15. No. It's not 10. $8. Yeah. I'm really impressed with that. All right. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, if you would, please. Proverbs 30. Did I not bring my water up? Good grief. I left it right back there. Proverbs 30. Thank you, Brother Eddie. Appreciate it. Proverbs chapter 30. Let's stand together, shall we? Proverbs 30. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely, he said, I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. So he is simply saying, I'm not much. I am a brutish man. I am a part of a fallen race. I have a fallen nature. And have not the understanding of a man. I don't know everything I need to know. I am a learner. Everybody got that? We preached that this morning. That would have been a while ago. Everybody got that? All right. So basically he is saying, I am more brutish than any man. I am a fallen man. I am a sinful person. I have sinful tendencies. I have need to learn. That's what he said in verse 2b and 3. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of God. But here's one thing he did understand. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or who descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? He is saying, God is great. How do you know he's talking about God? Verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now watch this. Two things have I required of thee. This is Agur saying to God, two things have I required of thee. This is a prayer. Deny me not then before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, Father, for these next moments, I pray that you'd be pleased to, by your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and in our lives, and that you might affect, by the working of your Holy Spirit, the changes in our thinking and in our living that need to be made. And Pastor was so correct and right that we do not just apply our brain and do the right thing. We do not resort to the power of our own will and do the right thing. We must know what it is to walk in the Spirit and to yield ourselves to the working of your Spirit in us. Now I pray that this might contribute these moments might contribute in a way that would be helpful in every life, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm sure that every pastor has heard this. I'm confident that most youth pastors have heard this, and I'm sure that there are Christian parents in here that have heard this from their own children. Maybe some of you trying to encourage another young person, a friend, to do the right thing and follow the Lord and serve the Lord. You've heard them say something like this, but it's so hard. Anybody ever heard that? But it's so hard. Well, I think what we're supposed to do then is go put our arm around them and say, oh, bless your heart. It's so hard. Well, it's not only hard to walk with the Lord and do the right thing and make the right choices. It's impossible if we don't have an understanding of our dependence upon the Lord and the Holy Spirit that dwells within us that Pastor Crawford just mentioned a moment ago. I said it's not only hard, it's impossible. We won't do the right thing. I'm not saying we'd never make a right choice, but I'm just taking the whole scope of our life. We're not going to walk the right path and do the right thing because we determine that we are going to or because we will it to be so. No, that brutish nature will overpower. So how do you deal with that? The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5, where the pastor quoted just a little bit ago, he said that there is a conflict, that there is a war, that the spirit, the flesh warreth against the spirit against the flesh. So these are contrary, the one to the other. So there is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God does dwell in you. And there is a conflict between this flesh and between the spirit. And Agur, without teaching the working of the Holy Spirit, is acknowledging the difficulty of the process here to overcome the brutish nature that is in us. In other words, instead of living our life by saying, well, why did you do that? Well, I felt like it. Instead of doing that, how do we appropriate right thinking, right living, spirituality, how do we appropriate it to our life? How is that done? You know what I mean by appropriate it to our life? We know that there is a right way, but how do we get it from here to actually live it? Appropriate it to our life. How do we do that? And so here's a man that was no different than you and me. He had those tendencies to brutishness or to sin, or that sinful nature, that sinful practice that comes from that sinful nature. How do we do it? Here's a man no different than you and me that says, I have an answer. I have an answer to this. Now, it's not his answer that he sat down and think, let me find an answer. This is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that is giving him this. And here's what his answer is. Now, watch this in verse number 5. When he is talking about verse number 2, his own brutish nature, number 2 and 3, his need to be a learner, his acknowledgement in verse 4 of the greatness of God, here's how the brutish nature is to be dealt with. Look in verse 5 and 6. every word of God is pure. I think I'll read that one more time and get an amen. I'm not going to keep reading until somebody says amen. Come on, this is just too good. It's not my thinking, this is the word of God. Let's try that one more time. I came from Oklahoma to help you learn how to say amen. Look at verse 5. Every word of God is pure.
Amen.
Now, if we don't believe that, we have real issues and real serious problems. Now, this is a declaration of the word of God. And this is not an isolated case, by the way, or an isolated verse, an isolated reality, where he says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words. We heard that somewhere else in the word of God as well. Lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So let's start with this. In dealing with the brutish nature, let's start with what he starts with. Let's start with the word of God. Every word of God is pure. Now, I have in my hand, in this King James Bible, I have the Word of God. I'm holding in my hand the very Word of God. Now, I believe that. I'm trying to think what I would do if that were not a persuasion, not a conviction. If that were not so, what would we preach? By what authority would we preach? What would be the basis of truth for what we say? What would it be? Well, it'd be like those who don't know that they have a Bible. And they would just reason and logic and borrow from men and people of the past and all of that. And somebody says, well, this was written by men of the past. Right, but not everybody in the past that wrote something wrote the Word of God. And what we have in our hand is the very Word of God. And so we start with this to deal with this brutish nature. We come to the understanding and the realization that we possess the Word of God and that every Word of God is pure. I'm going to ask you a question. If we understand that we are brutish, we understand that we don't know much, well, from what source would we learn and know to overcome the brutish nature, if not for the Word of God? Well, there would be no source. There would be no absolute source for truth. There are some that do not believe that we have absolute truth. You've probably heard it where one of them men that was sort of like an apologist, he defended the faith and the Word of God and all of that, stood in a meeting. And as he was defending the truth and the Word of God, someone stood up in the back and said, there is no truth. And the man tried to speak again and he said, there is no absolute truth. He stood up in the back and said, there is no absolute truth. This went on for about 5 minutes with him trying to talk and kept getting interrupted by the heckler in the back who said, there is absolutely no truth, or there is no absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. And finally, the man at the pulpit said, are you absolutely sure of that? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? How could you be so sure there is no truth if nothing is absolute? How could you be sure the Bible is not the Word of God if you say there is nothing absolute? And so what we have in our hand is the Word of God. And it is the source of our learning. It is the source of our understanding. And somebody put it like this. They said, nothing is gained by mere speculation or by abstract speculation. Abstract has to do with that you really can't lay hold of, but maybe it's a possibility. I said abstract would be that which you can't really get a hold of, but maybe they say this is a possibility or this is a possibility, and nobody gains anything by that which is abstract or cannot be laid a hold of, and only can we benefit and grow and learn from what is actually true and what is right. And God's Word says that every word is pure, and I could go to many other places and quote about the authority of the Word of God. and why God meant for His Word to be taught, and why He meant for His Word to be preached, and why when we assemble we are to confront people with the Bible and the truths of the Bible and the Word of God. I'm just saying, God meant for us to benefit, or for us to have the ability to deal with the brutish nature as a believer by the authority of the Word of God. So since nothing can be gained by the abstract and that which cannot be laid a hold of, we have the Word of God. Let's lay hold on the book. And this is the book. And so this is what we go to for that which is absolute. Now, I want you to notice what Agur said here. This is really interesting. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So, go to the Bible. I think before I move on, I'm going to say this. There are some that say, well, you know, the trouble with preachers is, in this complex time in the 21st century, they don't understand how difficult and complex life can be. Watch, watch. They're going to eventually come back and say, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible and believe the Word of God. I remember while pastoring at Southwest Baptist Church, I got to pastor that wonderful congregation for 20 years, and there was a little season in there when I was preaching on the sufficiency of the Bible and the sufficiency of the Word of God to deal with the issues of life. And kind of word got around among some of the congregation at that time that if you have a real complex problem, if you have a real need, you probably need to get some help and not go to Brother Sam. He's a good pastor. We love him. And he's a good preacher, blah, blah, blah. But if you really have a difficult issue, all he's going to do is tell you, you better read the Bible and believe what the Bible says. So he's not really able to deal with the real issues. And I'm saying to myself, you've got better advice than the Word of God? There is a better answer to the issues of life than looking in the Bible, believing what it says, and acting upon it? There's a better answer than that? Excuse me? Psychologists have better answers than that? Excuse me just a second. A psychiatrist can do better than that? A psychiatrist whose psychiatry training began that we have no Bible, that there is no Word of God, that God Himself may not exist, and then he's going to give solutions to the answers of life, excuse me, to read the Bible, believe what it says, and act upon it, is not deep enough? What a joke. I said, what a joke. Like there's something deeper than the Word of God. Like there's an answer that is more significant or great than the Word of God. More substantial than the Bible. No, I'm here to tell you. It's not that Christianity, my friend, and the Christian life is so complex. It's that people make it complex because they avoid the simple act of understanding the Word of God, making it their business to know what the Word of God says, and then trusting the Word of God and acting upon it. I don't apologize for this. One of my favorite songs of all time, and it is one of my favorites this very day, is the song, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey. Yeah, well, see, that's what I'm talking about. That kind of simple stuff. Trust and obey. Hey, bud, you're not going to get any deeper than that. Trust the Word of God and do what it says. Act upon the Word of God. And so we're dealing with the brutish nature. We're dealing with how to live righteously or spiritually in this life. How do we do that? You are not going to do that apart from exercise in the Word of God. So yes, I'm not apologetic about this. You know, one of the best things that will help you a long life's way? Be a Bible reader. Read your Bible. I said, read your Bible. Be a Bible reader. Read your Bible. Read the Bible. Be a Bible reader. Read your Bible. I'm trying to think if there's any other ways I could say that. Be a Bible person. You know, I never have been interested in being a... Yeah, I think Pastor told me that Brother McCracken preached here a year ago. Now, I don't hear Brother McCracken preach that often anymore. Brother Dave McCracken, maybe you probably know him, heard him in youth camp situations and different things. But I can remember the time Brother Dave McCracken, well, I don't know if I'm, you're not supposed to say this in this day and time, so this might be the last time I say it. I call him the best retarded preacher in America. And he said I shouldn't call him that. And I said, well, if you'll give me a reason, I won't. But I'm just telling you, the guy could be absolutely crazy. I remember some of his preaching in his younger days, and there was just no telling what was going to come out and all of that. I remember that. And Brother Dave McCracken would get up and he'd preach the Word of God, and he would preach, but I'm just telling you, look out. There's no telling what might happen. So he kind of got a reputation. His reputation was he'd walk across chairs. He would actually, where there were pews, step from this one to that one to that one to that one and go all the way to the back of the auditorium. Now, you're just jealous you couldn't do that. Now, I'm not jealous. Maybe so. But that would hurt to fall. I've tried stupid stuff before, and that would hurt. And Brother Dave McCracken did this. I used to carry two or three hankies every time I preached, and I'd sweat, and so to get people to pay attention, I'd wave that hanky. I got to where I'd go to churches, and everywhere I went, they would stand up, well, let's welcome Brother Davison back to the church. And everybody'd stand up and wave a hanky. And I thought, oh, man, this isn't what I meant. I probably got, my wife could tell you, I probably had at one time 400 handkerchiefs. People send me hankies from all over the country. Well, I don't really care to be known as the hanky man. You know what I mean? I don't care to be known. Brother McCracken doesn't really care to be known as the crazy preacher that walks over the pews. That's not really what you're aiming for. You know what I'd really like is for somebody to say, I learned the Bible. I understand something about the Word of God. I received something about the Bible. And I pastored two wonderful churches, a total of 36 years for those two churches, two wonderful congregations. I never really wanted them to be known as a missions-minded church or as a loving and caring church. I didn't really want them to be known, everybody listens, as a singing church or even a praying church. I just want us to be Bible people in every aspect of our life, in every area of life and service and of praise and honoring God. We need to be people of the Bible. You're not going to be a person of the Bible if all you're getting is when you go to Sunday school. You're not going to be a person of the Bible if all you're getting is when you go to church and the pastor preaches, no matter how much he preaches the Bible. You're not going to get everything you need unless you have a personal exercise and walk with God because of the time you spend in the Word of God. Amen, amen, and amen. And that's exactly right. I'm not saying you're not, but remain a Bible person. I've got a handicapped granddaughter, Abby. Abby is what, 21, 22? 22? Yeah, 22 years old. Tick bite when she was three years of age. Got a tick, Rocky Mountain spotted fever. Bacteria went to her brain, series of strokes. Since she was 3 years old, can't say a word, can't talk, cannot say a word. Her faculties are still there. She paints, she's crippled, she paints, she does art, it's amazing. She writes blogs to encourage people and things like that. And I got a text from Abby just the other day that she calls me in texting. She calls me G-Paw, short for Grandpa, you know, G-Paw. And she says, G-Paw, I've been going through a really tough time. I've had a difficult time. So she, you know, kind of shared how she'd go to church and nobody would really know it. But she said, I've had a difficult time. And she has a lot of challenges and a lot of struggles. But you know what Abigail said? She said, it got so bad because I wasn't reading my Bible. Now, nobody beat her over the head and said, you've been reading your Bible, girl. Nobody did that. She just knew. When I'm not in the Word, then that brutish nature, however it is manifest in us, that fallen nature, that sinful nature, it begins to have its way. When we're not in the Word, then we are not nurturing the inward man. It's called the new man. It's called the spiritual side of man. When we are not in the Word, we are not nurturing that side. And if we are not nurturing the new man, or the spiritual man, or the inward man that is in us by the feeding of the Word of God, when we're not nurturing that, guess what side dominates? The brutish side. I said, the brutish side. Uh-huh. be a person of the Bible. Read your Bible. You can do that. I'm looking at some young people here from probably, what, 12, 13, 14 years old and up. Maybe some that are with the group that are younger than that. I haven't seen anybody in here. But what, you are of the age that you can start being a Bible reader now. Right now. And make it a practice and a business of your life. I will be a regular Bible reader. I made a commitment 25 years ago to read the Bible an hour a day. And 25 years ago, since that time, have read the Bible through about 100 times. And I'm going to tell you right now, when I get in a spot where I'm traveling or some situation comes and I'm not in the Word, like I'm not, hold on just a second. It doesn't take a day or two and I can tell a difference on my in my spiritual side. I can tell. Oh, it's not that I don't go to church like I've been on vacation. I never missed a service. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We never missed a service. I'm going to go to church. But it's not just going to church. It's to live in the Bible. It's for the Word of God to become real in your own life. It's for you to have a walk with God by reading your Bible. You want to deal with the brutish side? You want to overcome that brutish nature and not only think right about God, but live right before God? You must be a person of the Bible. Read the Word of God. We've heard that, and you'll need to hear it a lot more in your life. Just like I need a continual walk with God in the Word. But here's the second thing, and I kind of got myself distracted there for just a minute. But the second thing is, in verse number 7, he says, two things have I required of thee. Now this is a prayer. What are you going to say? We're supposed to read our Bible and pray? Every preacher gets up when he doesn't know what else to preach. Read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray. Excuse me. It's not that we don't know anything else to preach. It's just that it is fundamental to living the Christian life. You're going nowhere in your Christian life if reading the Word of God doesn't become a common practice in your life, and if communion with God in fellowship and prayer is not a regular part of your life. What, you're gonna grow in God without that? You're not. You're absolutely not. And so Acher said, I know myself. I know. I need to learn. How are you going to learn? I've got to overcome this brutish nature that is in me. And he said, I am more brutish than any man. He had a sensitivity to God so that he felt like, there's not a worse sinner than me. So he wasn't running around pointing fingers at all the sinners. He was looking at himself and I said, I have my own issues. And so what is he going to do? He said, well, we have the Word of God and every Word of God is pure. But then he said, pray. Ask God, seek God. Verse number 7 is a prayer that he's making to God. And he said, two things have I required of thee. Only God could do this. Deny me them not before I die. What are you asking God for? What are you seeking God for, Edgar? He says, watch this. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Remove from me vanity and lies. This was his prayer. Remove vanity and lies. Okay, now let's just do a little work here. We know what lies has to do with. Opposite of truth. So he said, I want truth. I want truth. Well, if you want truth, God's not about to withhold truth from you. Jesus said, thy word is truth. It's right here. If you, look at me, if you want truth, nobody's withholding you from it. Nobody can stop you from living in the Bible, reading the Word of God. If you want truth, it's in the Word of God. And he said, I want you to take away, I want you to keep me from vanity and lies, which is saying, I want truth, not lies. Now look at me just a second. Everything that is out there that is contrary to the Word of God is a lie. Hollywood is full of lies. I said, Hollywood is full of lies. The entertainment industry is full of lying and lies. The corporate world promising success and power and wealth and all of that, it's full of lies. And so he said, I want to have taken away from me vanity. Now what does vanity mean? Vanity. Here's the definition of the word. Emptiness. Nothingness. You know why God told his people not to worship idols? Because an idol is nothing. It's a piece of wood. It's a piece of stone. It's a piece of brass. It's a piece of whatever they made. It doesn't represent. Oh, no, it's supposed to represent their deity. Their deity only exists in their mind. In their mind, there's no reality to it. Yeah, it's true. Do you know the Hindus have 3 million gods? 3 million gods? Did you know they don't? No, I read that. The Hindus, a missionary came through and told us, they have 3 million gods that exist only in their mind. There's no reality to it. Read the book of Isaiah and you'll see that all of this stuff is vanity. It's nothingness. It's not there. Paul said, now we know that an idol is nothing. Well, that Bible's hard to understand. Really? We know that an idol is nothing. How hard is that? See? Yep. So he said, remove vanity. Interesting thing is in the book of Proverbs, because speaking of Solomon, Solomon came to the time in his life when he abandoned the wisdom that he sought for. And Solomon came to this time in his life where he said, I'm going to live under the sun. I'm going to find out what life is like here. You know why? Well, he'd been attached to godliness and the wisdom of God and following God and the words of God. And Solomon had been devoted to God. And Solomon came to a time in his life having been pulled aside by many strange wives that he took. And Solomon said, I'm going to find out what life is like under the sun. So here's what he did. He tried knowledge and he had the mental power to accumulate an incredible amount of knowledge. And when he got done with learning the knowledge and the books and could speak intelligently about any subject that could be mentioned, Solomon said, do you know what that got me? Nothing. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go for riches and wealth. And he became the richest man in the world. Come on. It was ridiculous how much wealth he accumulated. And when he got it all together, you know what he did? He wrung his hands saying, look at all this wealth I got. What's going to happen to it if I die? So you know what he called it? Vanity. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get my fleshly appetite satisfied. So he had 600 wives, 400 sub-wives, 1,000 women in his harem. I did the math for you. That's 999 more women than God meant for him to have in his life. Some of you are looking like you don't even appreciate the work I did to do the math for you. And when Solomon had 1,000 wives, there would be those in our world and in our culture that would say, wow, wouldn't that be? You know what Solomon said? Vanity. So here's what he's going to do. He's going to pursue jolly living. Yes, be jolly and happy. Hire the best entertainers in the world. Have people that would come and make him laugh. Have jesters that would come and be good at jokes and making him laugh. And so he would sit before them and he would laugh until he probably had to hold his belly. And he would laugh and he would laugh. And when all the laughter was over that night, he went home and said, it's vanity. So he looked at all the issues that men pursued for gratification, for pleasure, for fulfillment, and Solomon tried them all, and he said, written over all of it is emptiness, nothingness, vanity. And the word vanity has to do with air. I got something for my belly. I'm not just all the way full, but I'm not real hungry right now either. But what if later I said, no, you know the thing I like about Oklahoma and Texas? Lots of wind. In the winter it comes down from Canada, down North Dakota, South Dakota, Nebraska, Kansas, and all that cold air comes out of Canada, out of the north there, and comes rushing down. There's always plenty of wind in Oklahoma. And we know where all the hot air comes from, the south. Mexico, I guess. I'm not sure. But anyway, so you got the hot air. What if I go out here and say, Pastor Crawford, I'm not going to eat tonight. I'm just going to go out and take in some wind. Somebody said, Brother Davidson, maybe you're like my son. Maybe you ought to read a book about illustrations, because these homemade ones aren't very good. You know, that's what my son told me one time. I just slapped him upside the head and went on anyway. So anyway, and so what if I did that? Now, the reason I say it, I know it's absurd, because air out there has no ability to satisfy a physical hunger for food. It can't do it. Somebody said, that's right, that's ridiculous. It is no more ridiculous than somebody trying to fill the need of their soul by money and more money, by a sexual relationship and more sexual relationships. Does everybody listen to this? By a degree and another degree and another degree and more education. It's no more ridiculous than somebody thinking, I'm just going to have a good time and do what I want to do and laugh and be happy. That will make me happy. Now, it has no ability to satisfy your soul any more than wind can satisfy the hunger for food. See, it's all vanity. And so Agur is praying and to God, and he said, I want you to keep me from vanity. I want you to keep me from vanity and lies. Or let's put it this way. Let's put it another way. God, I not only want you to keep me from vanity and lies. Come on, just logic tells us then that he is really saying, I want truth and reality. I do not want vanity and lies. I want reality and truth. The opposite of vanity is reality. Did you get that? The opposite of vanity is reality, just like the opposite of lies is truth. And so basically what he's praying here is, God, here's what I want in my life. I want reality and I want truth. You want truth? You won't find it outside the Word of God. Brother Sam, I get asked a lot, do you read books? Who do you read after? And I'm very reluctant to give out names and authors and all of that, because I do read and have read over the years quite a bit. And from men, I've read after a lot of men. And don't trust any of them. I've read after a lot of men. And don't trust a one of them. Well, that's a terrible thing to say. It's actually wise. And take what they say and measure it by the Word of God. It doesn't matter how many good things they said. If they're wrong here, they're wrong here. And the Word of God's right. I said, if they may have written a whole bunch of stuff that's right, good, true, right? That's just biblical. That's sound. Whoa, that is worded well. That's really good. But this isn't what the Bible teaches. That's why you don't trust any man. You trust God and His Word. He's a shield, not man. Truth and reality. Would you like a dose of reality? You probably got a feeling like, we're probably going to get it from you, whether we want it or not, so why'd you ask, right? You want a dose of reality? Here's a dose of reality. You exist because of God and for God.
Amen, that's right.
That's reality.
Yes, sir.
Based on the authority of that Bible, you exist because of God and for God. I'm real leery and weary of the preaching that says, and God will always be there. No matter what you do or where you go, God will be there for you. You got to understand that God is here for you and God is there for you. Now, it's not like I don't think God is not a compassionate God. I do. But I tell you, you can have too much of that and not enough of this. Did you know that God doesn't exist for you? You exist for Him. Did you know that God does not exist for you? God doesn't exist so that you might have your way. God doesn't exist so you might be successful someday. God doesn't exist so that you can have a good time in your life and reach all your goals. God doesn't exist so you can find a champion within you and really be somebody in this world. God doesn't exist for you. You exist for God. Don't forget that. And for His purposes and glory. That's reality. Here's reality. If you leave this life without salvation through God's Son, Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell when you die. That's reality. That's the very Word of God. If you pass from this life and you have not received God's forgiveness for sin through the work of His Son Jesus on the cross of Calvary, who bare our sins in His own body on that tree. If you do not have your sins forgiven by a personal faith in the work of Jesus Christ, when you leave this life, you'll go to hell. That's reality. It is. How many of you say, Brother Sam, I don't know everything, but I do know I'm saved. How many like that? I'm not claiming to be right on everything, but I know this, I'm saved. Praise God for that. Well, let me give you a dose of reality. You are not your own. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're His possession. The only reason you're not in hell is because you got saved. Or the only reason you're not a heartbeat from hell is because Jesus saved you by His grace and by His power. And you're not your own. Well, really, what I want to do, what I've always wanted to do, I've always wanted to do this. Here's what I've always planned, what I've always wanted to do. Here's what my parents always thought it would be a good thing for me to do. Here's where I always wanted to go. Here's what I always wanted to do. Here's where I always wanted to be. I've just always wanted to do that. Who are you? Who are you to be sitting around making up your mind on here's what I will do and here's where I will go and here's what I will be? If I read my Bible right, let's see, there's something about, in fact, I think I read it right up here. Yeah, I believe it did. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I can read pretty good, but I want to be very careful to make sure I read that right. That you may prove, that you may assure, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I said, isn't that something? God has a will for our life. And we're supposed to position ourselves to know it. I said, God has a will for your life. And you're supposed to be in a position to know it. Look at me just a second. And if somebody's sitting there and say, well, look, I know I'm saved. I hear what he's saying. But if you think I'm going to wind up going to a Bible college or wasting my time there or doing this or doing that or marrying this kind of person, if you think I'm interested in all that kind of stuff, I'm not. But I know I'm saved. I'm not sure I'd want to leave this life and go meet God with a salvation that doesn't put you in pursuit of the will of God for your life. For real. You mean He bought you and made you His, and your attitude is, I know what I'm going to do. I know I've always had this in my mind. This is what I've always wanted to pursue. This is what I'm going to do. Or I'm just going to let it happen. Whatever happens, happens. Excuse me just a second. You mean your knowledge of God is not deep enough to know that He has a definite will for your life, and your responsibility is to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're saved, you're not your own. You're His. Excuse me. And what you do with your life is His business. I said, what happens to your life is His business. You know, I mentioned our granddaughter, Abby. Oh, man, it's a tough road. She's had surgeries and, oh, man, she would like to drive a car, but she never will. She'd like to get married, but the prospects don't look well. She'd like to be able to do everything. She's seen her friends and people she grew up with do. She'd like to do that. You know, the only thing that's kept her going and kept joy in her life and purpose in her life and meaning in her life is accepting the perfect will of God for her life. Content in the will of God. Oh, I can't overemphasize that. You want truth and reality? The reality is you're not your own. The reality is you're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. The day that you got saved, you may have meant, well, I just don't want to go to hell. I do want to go to heaven. But I'm going to tell you what God meant. He meant for His Son Jesus to be the Lord of your life. I said He meant for His Son Jesus to be Lord of your... Excuse me. Jesus is Lord. I said He is Lord. That's His name. That's who He is. That's what He is. And He means to be your Lord. And His purpose and His will for your life. The reality is, it's not up to you. It's up to Him. It's up to Him. Well, you think everybody ought to be a preacher. You've never heard me say that? I've never said that. I don't even think that. Well, you think everybody ought to go to Heartland Baptist Bible College. I don't think everybody go to Heartland Baptist Bible College, only if you're going to Bible college. Okay, well, anyway, I just threw that in there. Okay, no, I'm serious. I've never said, you know who I pray that will stand up. What's your name?
Reagan.
Reagan.
Yes, sir.
You know, Reagan, I'm going to tell you why. I want you to come to Heartland Baptist Bible College. I'm going to tell you why. Do you want to know?
Sure.
If it's the will of God. That's it. That's it. Needs to be the will of God. Now, excuse me. Don't use your own reasoning. Don't weigh everything out and balance everything out, whether it's Bible college or no Bible college or which Bible college. Don't weigh everything out and then say, well, it just seemed like, and I prayed about it. Boy, there's people that have done some of those fool, cockeyed things I've ever seen in my life, that their answer was, I prayed about it. I prayed about it. To whom? And with what degree of surrender in pursuing the will of God and yielding to the will of God? See, here's reality. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And God has a purpose and God has a will for your life. That is reality. And the reality is, my friend, listen to this carefully. The reality is, if in your life your pursuit has no godly end. Did you hear what I said? If your pursuit has no godly end, then the reality is you're following the flesh. Well, no, Brother Davis, you don't understand. I mean, I'm not supposed to be a preacher. I'm not going to be a missionary. I mean, I'm going to be an accountant or I'm going to be a business major. Right. But if your pursuit doesn't have a godly end, in other words, let's put it this way. Here's a guy that says, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a believer, I want to be an accountant, I want to have my own practice and CPA, I want to have my own business, my own practice, I want to retire at an early age and have a good time and make a lot of money. This is what I want to do. Here's a believer that said, I'm a Christian, I go to church. What I want to do is be an accountant. I've always wanted to be an accountant, have my own practice, have my own firm. Okay, so how does this figure in why you exist for the glory of God? Well, and the end of their explanation is, and that's not a godly pursuit. If your pursuit has no godly end, then you're following the flesh. In other words, how is my pursuit supposed to work out for the purposes and glory of God from my life and His will in my life? See, I mean, I pastored two churches. We got guys that were accountants and contractors and plumbers and electricians and lawyers and physicians and worked at the plant, military, all of these. Excuse me. But if they just do that because everybody's got to do something, that's not the pursuit of a godly end. But this is how I will make a living in the process of serving my Lord, then that's a godly end. Every pursuit of a believer should have a godly end. That's a reality. How do you figure that? Because you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, the Bible says. See. So, dealing with the brutish nature. He said, give me truth and give me reality. And then he said, help me in verse 8 and 9. I don't have time to preach it. He said, remove far from me vanities and lies. Don't give me poverty, God, and don't give me riches. If I'm in poverty, I might steal from somebody and disgrace your name. If I'm rich, the riches might become my God, and I would disgrace you. You know what he's saying there? I want to be content in God. I just want to be content in God. Having, therefore, food and raiment, Paul said, let us therewith be content. In other words, this brutish nature is to be dealt with by our devotion to God's word and our seeking of God's truth and reality in our life. I'm going to close with this. I've heard it said, I've heard it said so many times. To me and to me about others. To me about me and to me about others. I've heard so many times. You know, Brother Sam, the way you deal with some of the social issues in life, it shows that you've been a preacher and you've been sheltered from a whole lot of stuff out here. You need a good dose of reality. You haven't lived in the real world. Excuse me. You mean, I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody. I know where I am. I know where we are in our culture. I understand that. I deal with all kinds of people. You might not even believe all the kinds of varied people that I've dealt with through the years and loved their soul and tried to help them. But hold on just a second. You mean living together outside of marriage is reality? You mean same-sex marriage, I'm supposed to accept that as reality? You mean all the pierced and tattooed bodies represent reality? This is the real world. Huh? I'm supposed to believe that? I'm supposed to believe that somewhere out here in this region, there's a $800,000 house and two people live in it and it's 6,000 square feet. And wouldn't you love to live in a house like that? My wife says, absolutely not. Way too much house cleaning. You know? I mean, no, like reality is that big house? Huh? I mean, all you got to do is just have one of these things. You know, if the wind blows south, that's one thing. If the wind blows north, that's another thing. But those little windstorms that go all directions at the same time, they can bring down the biggest house built in the state of Texas. That's reality. I said, you mean that's a flood? A flood has taken monstrous, beautiful, expensive homes filled with all kinds of toys to make people happy. Swept it down the muddy river, and it's gone. That was reality. Are you listening to me, ladies and gentlemen? None of that stuff's reality. What's real is you and your relationship to God. What's real is your life counting for God. What's real is your need of a Savior if you're not saved. What's real is the destiny of your soul is heaven or hell, depending on you and your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Reality is when this life's over, 5 seconds after you're dead, it won't matter what kind of house you lived in, what kind of car you drove, how much money you had in the bank, how many people knew your name, how famous you thought you were. None of that matters. Reality is 5 seconds after you're dead. All that will matter is what you did in the will of God. That's it. That's truth, and that's reality. Now, Father, it could be I'm talking to someone right now that knows as well as they know their name that they are not saved and they ought to be saved. I pray for their salvation. I pray that they would get someone from the church with whom they came and just say, I need to be saved. I want to know that Jesus is my Savior and my sins are forgiven. And it could be there are saved people that are in this room right now that have gotten off course, and the brutish nature, the brutish side has been governing. It's been at the wheel, and your will is somewhere distant. Oh God, I pray that you would give us young men and women that with anger will say, oh God, I want truth. And I want reality, and I want my contentment to be in you, not in things. I pray, oh God, for the working of your Holy Spirit. It could be that somebody's soul is in the balance right now about heaven and hell and salvation. And it's as likely, or maybe even more so, that there are young people in this room that you have a purpose for their life. You have a design for their life. You have a direction you want them to go. You know where you want them to be, the influences that will come into their life. You know. They are yours. You bought them. You care for them. Oh, Spirit of God, would you work in a powerful way? And if there's some that are playing the game of the Christian life but not really surrendered to you, I pray that there would be genuine surrender today. Would you bless this invitation time so that those without Christ would be saved and those that are indeed saved, it is real, they are saved, would recognize how important it is that we live for truth and reality and that you are the source of our contentment. Bless this invitation for Jesus' sake. Amen. Stand with me if you would, please. We're going to have a time of invitation.